If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 118. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just pull out that sheet that we read together because it is Psalm 118. If you have been part of our church, if you've been to more than one service of our church, you know that we have a tradition that actually goes back quite a few years. Now, we don't have many traditions in our church, but the one tradition that goes back at least 16, 17, maybe as far as 20 years, is at the end of just about every service, we always say, God is good, and all the time. Now, that, if you've been in the church long, you probably know how that originated, but if you're new to the church, you may not. It certainly wasn't original with our church, but about a little over 20 years ago, our church was gutted by a fire, and for years afterwards, we spent rebuilding the church, raising the money and planning it out and getting the church rebuilt. And in the midst of the initial rebuilding, there was a group that came to our church. They're from Africa, and they were singers. And at the end of what they did, they said those words, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And this predated me, but as I understand it, as they shared their testimony about God's faithfulness through all the ups and downs, and these were people who had a whole lot less than we did, it was something that stuck with the congregation and with Pastor Boria. And so from that point on, that became part of what we did as a church. And in the 15 years I've been here, it's been part of what we've done as a church. And I think it's a great tradition. It's great because through the ups and downs of life, it's a way of making an affirmation of faith about God. And I know that sometimes you come on a Sunday morning and that's very easy to affirm that God is good because God has blessed your life and things are going well. But there are also times when that's a little bit harder to affirm. And so my question to you is just asking the obvious question that may seem even a little inappropriate, but I think it is appropriate for us to prod. And that is that really true? I mean, on a Palm Sunday, it's pretty easy to affirm it. When things are going well, it's fairly easy to affirm it. But is it really true that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? Well, I want you to know that while this tradition goes back 15, 20 years with our church, it's really something that has been with the people of God for centuries. And the psalm that we read as responsive reading at the beginning of the service, Psalm 118, really affirms much the same thing. At the very beginning of the psalm, it puts it a little differently than how we state it, but I think it's saying the same thing. Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And all the time. His love endures. All the time, God is good. And this morning, I want to look at this psalm quickly to show how this psalm helps us answer the question, is this really true? Is God really good all the time? Because I think as we look at this psalm and we look at it in the context of Palm Sunday, I think it really does give us an enduring answer. Now, to try to help you understand it, because there's a lot of verses in here, and to be honest, there's a lot of detail in this psalm, and I don't want you to get lost in any of the details this morning. So what I'd like to try to do is give you the forest, the big picture, and then just look at a few of the trees in the psalm so that you can see what's going on. Now, the forest, The big picture is the main point of the psalm. And the main point of the psalm is pretty simple. It's what I just told you. What he starts out in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And in case you wonder, how do you know that's the main point of the psalm? Well, it's like a sandwich. The beginning of the psalm, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist tells us the same thing. Verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I like people that are simple. And the psalmist says, okay, I'm going to put a sandwich of praise together. And at the beginning and the end, he says the same thing. And in the middle is really the gist of the story. And you know that his focus is not just on the goodness of God, but on the cause that it gives us to be thankful to God because he's good. And the reason we know that is not only do you have the verses 1 and 29 that tell us, give thanks to God, for he is good, but in the psalm itself, it says in verse 19, open the gates of righteousness, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Verse 21, I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And then verse 28, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. This is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise because of God's goodness. That's the big picture of the psalm, and it's pretty simple and pretty straightforward. Now, as for the details of the psalm, in the broad scope, it's really, again, not that complicated, especially if you're looking at the forest rather than all the trees. If you divide up the psalm, or at least as I divide up the psalm, it really has kind of an introduction, a main testimony, and a response. The introduction is verses 1 through 4. The main testimony is verses 5 through 21, and the response is verses 22 through 29. And the reason I'm giving you this is because I think if you see the structure of the psalm, it'll make more sense to you. At least it helped me as I tried to sort it out this week. The introduction is really just challenging, encouraging, exhorting the people of God to give thanks for God's enduring love. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. The psalmist just wants us to see the goodness of God and how it goes on and on without end. Now, why does the psalmist say that? Well, because of what happens in verses 5 through 21. That's really the testimony of the psalm. There's a person who's sharing his experience in verses 5 through 21. And then you see the response of the people in verses 22 through 29. And it's a response of praise and thanks. It says in verse 23, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's full of blessing and praise and thanks in response to the testimony of the person who shares his story. Now, that's not too surprising. I mean, it's true in our lives. This isn't just a psalm. It's life. That we can come together at church on a Sunday morning and we can reflect upon what God has done. And when you think about what God has done in our experience, at least for some of us this Sunday, we have reason to praise God. And that's really what this psalm is all about. The psalmist reflects on the experience of, I think, a king. And as he reflects on that experience, it gives him and all the people reason to praise God. Now, as I studied this week, I realized that not all the scholars who approach the psalm see it exactly the same. But the approach that I'm sharing with you is the only one that really makes sense of all the details that I've been able to find. And there's some that attribute this psalm to different times and different situations. There's one commentator that sees this as relating back to the time of the rebuilding of the temple after the people have been in exile in Babylon. And they have rebuilt the temple and they're celebrating. And if you read the book of Ezra, you discover that there is a great celebration. And this might be reflected, might have been read then. But it seems to me more likely that this is just the reflection of a king We don't know which king. It's not attributed specifically to David, as many of the Psalms are. But some king has experienced, apparently, a great military victory. And as he reflects on what God has done, he is exuberant and he shares his exaltation and his praise with the people. And that's really what happens in verses 5 through 21. Let me just highlight his story. It's not very complex. It's poetic, but it's not complex. He says, "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." It's kind of a just explaining that he was in need and he looked to God. And he says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And here's the circumstances. Again, we don't know the specifics. And I don't know that this is meant to be an actual specific situation or just almost even a metaphorical, this is what happened. But it says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." What he's saying is, I was in deep weeds. Things were tough. I was surrounded. There was no way out. I had no hope. And I called on God, and he delivered me. We can relate to that. We may not have fought enemies, but we've been swarmed by things other than enemies. Swarmed by disappointments, ill health, financial worries, whatever it is. Probably we could go through all the things that have just practically overwhelmed us. And the psalmist, this king in this case, was surrounded and overwhelmed by his enemies. And yet, as he cried out to God, God just took care of things, just almost immediately. He said, I don't know if you've ever had the occasion of just burning like sagebrush or actually thorns he talks about, but just they just pop and flare up and they're gone. And he's saying that's really what happened. He had a major challenge, trusted it to God, and God delivered him. He says, "I was pushed back," in verse 13, "about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That verse, by the way, verse 14, is a reflection back to the song of Moses when God delivered the people from the Red Sea. And Moses said, "You are my strength and my song." A song of victory because God had delivered them from the Egyptians. And then he says, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous." And my guess is the next couple verses are really what people might have said in response to what he says. "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." You can hear people shouting this out. "The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." And so the king says, "I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done for me. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord which through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation." So the psalmist, apparently a king, has reflected on how God has delivered him, and he rejoices. And then in the last part of the psalm, the last few verses, it's just the reflection of the people as they hear this word. And so, as we already pointed out, they rejoice and they say, "This is marvelous," and they exalt. And that's how the psalm ends. And that's our experience. I mean, some of your experience today, you're here and you realize God is good because I've seen his goodness. I was in deep straits and God delivered me. Interesting, this morning I hadn't thought about it, but we prayed for little Silas for a long time. There was a time when we didn't know where he was. And as a church, we prayed for him, and now he's here with Carol and Vince. There's reason to praise God. God has delivered this little boy in response to our prayers. Some of you know, most of you know, that our treasurer, Donna Sasso, this time last weekend was preparing to undergo cancer surgery. And we got news on Monday that her surgery had gone well. By Friday, she said that the doctors had found that she is now cancer-free and there's no need for any further treatments. I mean, there's an answer to prayer and reason to praise God. And as we prayed for her, we saw God moving in answer to our prayers. And stories probably could be shared for hours of how God has intervened. Just this week, I got an email from Ed Wolwinder, who comes to church here from time to time. And he told me about, I'm kind of on his prayer list, and I pray for him and for his company. And he told me about a woman in his business in Yonkers named Rose Duncan. And she had an aneurysm on the brain and had to have brain surgery last week. And let me just read his email, this part. It says, Rose Duncan, who is our main hunter on the sales team and a born-again believer, received a documented miracle this week and a direct answer to prayers. She went through 7.5 hours of brain surgery on Wednesday to repair an aneurysm. The surgeon, world-renowned and also a believer, told her best case was 3 days in the ICU in a coma state and 12 weeks of short-term memory loss and rehab. This is on Wednesday. Thursday, I spoke to her on the phone. She has no brain damage and may get released today or tomorrow. The doctor said he has only witnessed this one other time in his professional career and told her it's a miracle. My point in telling you those stories is there are those times when we pray and we ask God to work and to act, and we're swarmed by illness or disease or problems and we don't know how we're going to survive. And we pray, and like that, God answers. And that's what happened to the psalmist. And as he reflects, and it not only impacted him, apparently it impacted the whole country, the whole people of Israel. And so they're all praising God together for his deliverance. But I suspect, because I've been there, that there are some here today who've been praying for a while. And it hasn't been like that. Whatever the issue is, you've been asking God and you think, you know, God, are you really good? I mean, can I really trust you to take care of this need in my life? Are you victim yourself to the injustice and the sin in this fallen world? Well, I think there is a deeper message in this psalm that's part of the overall message to this psalm that's also wrapped up in Palm Sunday. And to understand that, you need to realize that this psalm that we've been looking at not only is poetry, the reflection of this king, but it's also liturgy. This particular psalm, as we read it at the beginning of our service as a responsive reading, was for the people of God, the Jewish people of God, was liturgical for them. They would read this psalm as part of worship. And to understand what's going on in their worship, you have to realize how this psalm was read. First of all, this was a psalm that was read at Passover time. And if you remember and if you know what we celebrate in the Maundy Thursday service was Jesus taking Passover with his disciples that Thursday before he was crucified. So leading up to Easter on the calendar is not only Holy Week for us, but Passover. At least some years those things actually coincide. They did 2,000 years ago. And so this psalm was a psalm that the worshipers, the Jewish worshipers, would sing and say and recite together as they went up to the temple. Another thing to understand, to appreciate this psalm and how it impacts us and how it has a meaning even for those of us who may not be seeing all the answers to our prayers at this moment, is that this is a psalm that the liturgy of it was outdoors. It wasn't done inside the temple. It was done on the way to the temple. And so as the worshipers were coming up to the temple, they were reciting these words and saying these words. And then they entered into the temple and they finished their liturgy. Now, we don't have much of a liturgy in the Baptist church, but some of you who've been to other churches are familiar with, you know, following a book of prayers or a book of liturgy. And this was not just done inside the church. It was done on the way to the temple. Now, if you appreciate that, then you realize that basically, if you think about this as liturgy, it starts with apparently the priest, who starts by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And then he calls upon all of the people of Israel together to say, "His love endures forever." Then he calls on the priest, the house of Aaron, to say, "His love endures forever." You can see these different groups of people responding as the priest leads them in their worship. And then we don't know, and scholars seem to be different, as to who actually gives this testimony in the context of worship. My guess is it would have been a priest, but some believe that the king actually led this part and told his story. And that's very possible, that certainly, at least initially, the king told his story. But you can see this, again, as worship. If whether it's the king or the priest, he says in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And then shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. And the reflection, you can just hear people saying these together. "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted up high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." Just a liturgical blessing. There are different people are saying these things. And then as they approach the temple gates, they get to verse 19. "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." People wonder, I mean, that some of the scholars say, what are these gates of righteousness? Well, it's pretty obvious in the context of liturgy. They're leading up to the temple, and right when they get to the temple, the leader says, "Open up the gates." And so this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. "I will give thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation." Now, I'm telling you all this because think back if you know the story of Passover. If you know the story of Palm Sunday, excuse me. You remember where Jesus was on that Palm Sunday? He was on the road to Jerusalem. Do you know where he was going in Jerusalem when he got there? Every single one of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that after the triumphal entry, Jesus went to the temple. And the people who were gathered along the road, who were singing these songs and going through this liturgy, didn't even realize that they were focusing on the very person this was written about. I mean, they'd been doing it for years. Probably most of them didn't even think about how significant this was. And yet, here was the very king that was the fulfillment of this psalm written hundreds of years before. And they were singing the words and they didn't even realize he was the one king who could actually do something. And when he gets inside the temple, they say, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This day, when the king was coming into Jerusalem, the one who the psalmist had written about hundreds of years before. "Oh Lord, save us. Oh Lord, grant us success," they cried out. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we will bless you." And you can picture the Palm Sunday celebration. It says, "The Lord is God, and He made His light to shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Now again, scholars aren't really sure exactly what that means. But it seems to me that it makes sense, especially in the context of Jesus. Then here's this procession starting outside the temple, going through into the temple, and leading right up to the altar. One of the commentators that saw this as being a dedication of the temple saw this as bringing all these sacrifices, because in Ezra there were just hundreds of sacrifices that people wanted to give to dedicate the temple. And here was the one-time sacrifice. Jesus had come, and people saw Him coming as a king, but He saw Himself coming as a sacrifice, as one who would give Himself for our sins, one who would not only forgive our sins by taking sin upon Himself and dying on a cross, but one who would bring redemption to the whole world. That all of the fallenness of our world will one day be done away with because of what Jesus did and was about to do that week. So here's the Palm Sunday psalm. And it's a psalm that not only tells us the deliverance of a king, but it tells us of the coming of the king. The one who didn't just enter the temple and give praise, but the one who entered the temple and was willing to lay down His life at the end of the week. He gave Himself as a sacrifice, not on an altar, but on a cross. And He died not for His sins, but for your sins and for my sins. He died so that all that is wrong with the world can eventually be made right. So that we can know that even when things aren't necessarily working the way that we think they should, we know that they will be worked out, because the King has come. The sacrifice has been given. Sin has been taken care of, and there is hope for every single one of us. So this is a psalm that says God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so there's reason for us to give thanks. Obviously, to give thanks when we have those answers to prayer in hand. And even to give thanks when we don't know what the answer is going to be. Because we know that God is in control. And we know that God is good. There's a hymn that we used to sing years ago, "This is my Father's world." And one of the verses is, "This is my Father's world. Oh, lest we e'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." And Palm Sunday would say, God has taken care of that. And He will redeem it. And He will redeem the pain and the hurt and the sorrow in your life and in my life. Because He's already started the process on that Palm Sunday. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this reminder. A reminder that was written before Jesus was even on the scene as a man. A reminder that tells us that You are working out Your plan from eternity past. a reminder that says to those who are here today, who are hurting, who are discouraged, who are depressed, that you love them. And your love endures forever and ever. So, Father, I pray that whatever we're facing, that you would help us to see you in the midst of it. And as a result, to give you thanks and praise. For you truly are good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.